Hey everyone, it is good to be back, isn't it? Yes, well done, so much energy, I love it. This thing's changed shape since last sermon, so anyway. It is good to see you all, and after last weekend as well, where we got away as a young adult, that was an awesome weekend, so thanks for coming and being a part of that. I felt really good on Monday, like I was pumped. And then on Tuesday, I just hit a wall, and I was so tired. So I hope you guys like could push through work or whatever else that was on as well. Super helpful video, hey, of the story, which a lot of us are actually very familiar with. And I think it is a really helpful way to actually put pictures to the verses that we read. So if you've got your Bibles there, I'd encourage you to open them up to John 4, which is what we're in tonight. And as we go through it, keep that open. And also, sorry, I knew I had like five things I was going to say when I got up here. If you're new or visiting, welcome. My name's Will, Youth and Young Adults Pastor here, and so we'd be keen to meet you afterwards as well. And as we jump into tonight, I want to sort of look at the experience of the woman as she discovers who Jesus is. She goes on a bit of a journey of discovery, and then at the end sort of has this beautiful response. And she goes off, she drops her water jars, and it's this response to what the living water has actually done in her. And so I want to follow her journey, but then also see, well, what's this mean for us? What's it mean for us to actually have that same living water at life and at work in our lives? That's where we're going. Before we do, why don't we jump in and pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather as your people and that your Spirit is with us. Thank you that you love us and that you gave us your word. And so as we sit under your word tonight, Lord, I pray that we might learn something new. We might discover who you are in greater ways. We might actually be compelled about who we are. And Lord, I pray that as we learn and your Spirit is at work, that we might be propelled into our weeks, changed and continuing to change because we have a living water at life in us. So give us hearts and minds to hear, respond, and to be obedient to what you might want to do in and through us tonight. Amen. If you've got your Bibles there, John 4, as we begin in verses 1 to 8, the first title which this woman at the well sees and learns about Jesus is that she is simply a thirsty traveller. Jesus and his disciples, they've been baptising people. In fact, they've been baptising people even more than John had been baptising people. And so there was this conflict actually brewing. And Jesus has said, like, my hour has not yet come. And so he avoids this conflict and he decides that he's going to travel from Judea to Galilee. And there was this common route which he could take, except that avoided Samaria. And so he decided that he was going to go straight through Samaria. He was going to save time and go this more direct way. This trip would actually take him 3 days. And we'll see shortly as we discover more about who Jesus is tonight, that is actually quite a significant thing. Going straight through Samaria was not what Jews did. However, for Jesus in verse 4, he said he had to go through Samaria. So there was this sense that it's a non-negotiable for him. Even though it was a shorter route, it still would have taken him 3 days as well. But he was determined that he had to go this path. And so 3 days on dusty roads, on rocky paths, in the heat of the day. It's a big trek. It's a long trip to make. And then this story takes place at the well. And as we think about Jesus, he would have been thirsty. Jesus was tired. He wants to sit. He's hungry. His disciples have actually gone off to get him food. He needs to rest. And thankfully, he's found this well. That drink which he's craving is near. But he's got a problem, doesn't he? The problem is that he doesn't have anything to actually get water from the well with. It's like rocking up to the 7-Eleven BYO Cup Day with nothing. You can't get any Slurpee. Jesus can't get any water. And on the horizon, this woman appears. And she's walking towards the well. And as the woman comes near to draw water, Jesus says a very simple question. Can I have a drink? Jesus asked the woman for a drink. And on first reading, it seems as though there's not much going on in this interaction. A thirsty traveler asks a local woman for a drink. Most of us would be very quick to go, here, have a drink. If someone knocked on my door and wanted a glass of water, I would give it to them. This thirsty traveler, they're after sustenance. He's after something cool to actually cool him down, to keep him going. And so as the woman encounters Jesus, the first thing that she realizes is that he is a thirsty traveler. Yet as soon as they have that interaction, the woman realizes something else about Jesus. He is a Jew. She is a Samaritan. She is a woman. And he is a man. Now this is significant. You see, this heightens the story because it's not just a thirsty traveler. It is a Jewish traveler, and beyond that, it is a male Jewish traveler. And within this interaction, we now have an inherent conflict because the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews goes back centuries to the point that, as we said before, the Jewish travelers would avoid the area altogether. This goes back centuries. Because the Samaritans are descendants from foreigners who were brought into the region centuries earlier after the 10 tribes of Israel were deported by the Assyrians. They'd settled in the northern kingdom where the 10 tribes used to be, and they'd intermarried with the Israelites. They'd worship God from their own tradition. They didn't actually believe in the prophets, the succession of the prophets. They didn't actually read the wisdom literature, meaning they didn't read Samuel or Kings or Chronicles or Proverbs or Psalms. They followed the Pentateuch from Genesis to Deuteronomy. That was their law from Moses. Now, if you're a Samaritan, you would view yourself as heirs to the promise, God's people, going to inherit his kingdom when he comes. But on the other side of the fence, if you're a Jew, you look at the Samaritans and you go, you represent the downfall of our nation. The way that you intermarried, the way that you don't actually follow the whole law, you represent our demise. They despise them. And so when the woman and Jesus actually meet at the well, there is this inherent conflict. The Jews and Samaritans didn't talk to one another. They did not acknowledge one another. They'd avoid eye contact. They wouldn't even say hello. It's like when you've gone to the shops and you don't want to run into anyone, and then you see that person that would chat for ages. I'd never do that. We all do it, don't we? You avoid them. So Jesus, a Jew, encounters this woman who bears the history, the language, the religion, the attitude, the culture of Samaria, those despised by the Jews. And she is right to ask, how can you, a Jew, ask me for a drink? And so as Jesus actually steps into this story, there are huge cultural, religious, social barriers which he is going to burst through. He is going to push down as he actually engages with this woman, as he asks her for a drink. How can you ask me for a drink? And in response to her question, Jesus further reveals part of who he is. The woman keeps realizing, is discovering who Jesus is. He's a tired traveler, he's a Jew, but now we learn he is a rabbi, a teacher. Because Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. The thing about living water and why it causes confusion here between Jesus and the woman is that living water is water that's moving. It's like a spring or a creek, often sort of traveling down a mountain. It's fresh, it's life-giving, it's moving. Compare that to dead water. Dead water is that which is still and stagnant. We know what happens when water is still and stagnant. Mosquitoes make their nests there. Algae actually breeds in it. And geographically, around the town of Sychar, where they were, there's not much living water. It was dry, it was arid. They're used to dead water, wells, where they would actually go with their vessels and pull water up. So the woman, when she asks Jesus, where are you going to get this living water from, is saying, there is no water that's moving around here. And secondly, you still don't have a vessel to get it with. And in verse 11 and 12, we see this confusion. Have a look with me. It says, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And the confusion here isn't because, the confusion here is because Jesus is not talking about H2O water. Jesus is revealing that he's a rabbi, he's a teacher, and that there is this lesson happening. The woman asks where Jesus is going to get living water from and questions, do you think that you are greater than Jacob? She asks two questions and Jesus actually responds to neither of them. Verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The question asked by the woman is actually superficial to Jesus. It doesn't penetrate that heart issue which he's actually trying to address. The woman thinks they're talking about real water, but Jesus is interested in what? He's interested in her heart. He offers her water where she will never thirst again. And now she still thinks that's real water. So if you were offered water where you never had to thirst again, you would say yes. And this woman says yes. Of course she says yes, because this water, if she never has to thirst again, will make her life better. It will ease her daily grind. No more will she have to walk to the well in the middle of the day. No longer will she have to carry the vessels on her shoulders. No longer will she have to feel that shame and embarrassment of going by herself. Life will be better. She'll have more time. Life will be easier. She wants this water. Verse 15, "So give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." This water for the woman is a way to ease the physical pain of having to carry large amounts of water in the heat of the day. She's going to get something from this water, and her life will improve. And I think in the eyes of this woman, the water is a product. It's a product which you can shop for and pay for what you like. You get from it what you need. Jesus, as a rabbi, has turned into a way of making your life better, your life easier, your life safer, you more successful. Jesus then becomes a way for you to maximize the pleasure you have in life and minimize the pain that you experience. A product that we shop around for and try out, and you know what the best thing? If you don't get out of it what you need, you can use it no more. But this isn't what Jesus is talking about. He says that living water will well up into eternal life. It actually overflows. It spills out into others. Following Jesus isn't simply a way to improve your life, to live a better life. Living water is a way of life that makes you live a big life, an expansive life, a kingdom life, which begins now and will continue into eternity. This woman, when she says yes to the water, is showing that she has even just the smallest amount of faith. When she says she wants this water, she doesn't know really what she's asking for. Her expectations are way off. She doesn't understand the impact that it's actually going to have on her life. It's an incredible impact, but she has faith. She has even a mustard seed of faith, because in saying yes to Jesus, she's actually saying and seeing that he is greater than Jacob. She's decided to put her trust, even so small, in him. The amount of faith actually isn't the thing. It's the direction of her faith which matters. And even though she doesn't fully get it, she's turned. She's pivoted towards Jesus. Jesus is a thirsty traveler in need of a drink. He's a male Jew and now a rabbi, which is teaching this woman something about the condition of her heart and the truth about who he is, while offering her this life-giving water. Continuing in the passage from verse 16, he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Sir, I see you are a prophet." Not just a traveler, not just a Jew or a rabbi, but now the woman comes to see Jesus clearly as a prophet. And there's incredible openness of the woman in this passage. There's this desire to actually keep learning and responding to who Jesus is, even though there are just massive, massive cultural and traditional barriers. She shouldn't be doing what she's doing, but she engages anyway. She jumps in. And the way she comes to see Jesus as a prophet is through Jesus revealing his knowledge about her and revealing his identity at the same time. Jesus approaches her past. He knows her. He fully knows her. But you know what's fascinating? She doesn't run away. She doesn't try and hide it. She actually allows Jesus in, so that he may fully know her and that she may fully know him. As we learn about her story, we know that there is hurt. We know that there is brokenness. We know that there are points where it did not go how she wanted it to go. There are things in her life which brought grief and shame. But that woman, she let Jesus in. And Jesus asked her to go and call her husband and bring him back. Jesus already knows she doesn't have a husband, but he shares knowledge of her personal life, of who she is at the core of her being, which reveals to her that he is a prophet. And it's actually this incredible step for this woman to see Jesus as a prophet, because we said before that the Samaritans didn't actually believe in the succession of prophets throughout the Old Testament. And so prophets wasn't a common term used in their culture and religion. They expected a prophet like Moses. However, the word used for that was Messiah. And so it's important that she sees Jesus as a prophet before she sees him as Messiah, because the woman at the well is saying that he is a prophet, not in the Samaritan use of the term, but in the Jewish use of the term. And it shows this massive step of change and understanding as she adopts and sees the Jewish way of seeing Jesus. She's using the word to say that this is a holy man, not necessarily an expected man. She's moving in the right direction. She's growing in her understanding. She's actually gaining a clearer picture of who Jesus is, who Jesus is as a prophet. And I love this story, because people come into the kingdom of God in so many different ways. There's no one way to come to know Jesus. There's no one way to actually step into participating in his kingdom. This woman's story is an example, a beautiful example, of someone actually entering the kingdom of God. She's been on a progression. She met a thirsty traveler, a Jewish male, a teacher. He's taught her things about herself and revealed himself as a prophet. Her understanding of Jesus is growing and expanding far beyond preconceived ideas and religious history. And now there is one more title which she is to learn about Jesus. Jump in with me from verse 21. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. The woman at the well finally comes to know that Jesus is the Messiah. Samaritans had worshipped on Mount Gerizim. The Jews had worshipped God in the temple in Jerusalem. Years and years of differences, had actually made the differences so big between these two people. But as Jesus and the woman come together, so does the worship for all people. Jesus says that both Jews and Samaritans will worship God, not on the mountain, not in the temple, but in spirit and in truth. God is not bound to the temple. God is not only found on the mountain. God's Spirit is actually being poured out so that all people will be able to worship him. All people are able to know God. Just as Jesus breaks down the barrier between himself and the woman at the well, so too does he break down what it means to worship God. No longer are they bound to the Old Testament laws and practices. There is this freedom in Christ, who is the truth, and worship actually comes from the heart of the people through the Spirit of God. And the woman, still figuring out who Jesus is, seems unsure, but interested. She says to Jesus, I don't know about this fully. I do know that there's this Messiah coming. And when he comes, he's going to make sense of it all. He's going to tell us what is true. He's going to tell me what to do. And Jesus, in response, I am he. The first I am statement in John, I am the Messiah. Jesus has already given this woman the living water, and that living water has already begun to flow through her. The truth of who Jesus is becoming apparent to her, and what began as an understanding of the Messiah coming to make her life easier has now filled her up and is about to flow out through her. Verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. The woman experiences Jesus. She comes to know who he is. She learns what it means to worship in spirit and truth. She asks questions. She's open to answers. And the direction of her faith as it takes her to Jesus actually spills out into the people and the town around her. Because knowing Jesus as Messiah always takes you to others. The living water always fills you up till you overflow, so that it actually flows out of you into the world around you. And this is just an incredible response from the woman. Because just think about it for a moment. Why is she at the well in the middle of the day? She's avoiding people. She's an outcast. She's on the fringe of society. People don't want to be seen with her, yet she runs. She runs to the people to tell them exactly what has happened. Everything that she's come to know as true, she wants them to know as true. She runs to the people who have rejected her. She runs to the people who don't want to listen. She runs to the people who have made her an outcast. She runs to those who don't respect her. She runs. She has a message, and she will tell anyone who will listen. Jesus uses such unlikely, ordinary people to build his kingdom through. And it's this outcast, this woman at the well, who, verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. They believed. They believed the woman. They believed the woman no one associated with. They believed the outcast. What an incredible response. The woman accepts even the smallest amount of living water, and incredibly, It flows up inside of her. It overflows to others. And because it is God at work in the woman, because his spirit is alive in her heart, it does not come back empty. The living water flows through the hearts of the Samaritans and changes their hearts and their minds. They too come to see who Jesus is and invite him and ask him to stay for a couple of days. We see the progression of the woman as she learns and responds to who Jesus is. But what's this mean for us? What are we to do with this story? Jesus offers us living water. As it was offered to the woman, Jesus actually reaches out to you and says that there is a gift, that he has living water for you. Now, what does living water mean? I think it's this. Living water is the gift of Christ. Christ as a gift for you, in you, and actually through you. Through his death and resurrection, the grace poured out on the cross, new life has been given to you. God's Spirit has been poured out on all believers. Turning to him, believing in him, trusting in him will actually mean that God gives you this living water. And with that water, you will never thirst. Living water means that Christ is for you. Jesus, God's Son, God in the flesh, came down to earth and died and rose again so that we may have new life with him. Jesus looks at you. He calls you by name. He knows you. He sees you. And he loves you. In fact, Jesus knows your brokenness. He knows your goodness too. He knows your addictions, your failures. He knows the parts where it all went wrong. And he looks at you and he says, I love you. Jesus is a gift from God who is for you because he loves you. And so in the midst of that brokenness we experience, in the midst of disappointment, rejection, success, joy, failure, whatever, we can actually come to a God who is standing there with arms open wide, welcoming you and loving you. We can come to a God who already gets us. He knows your history, and in that, he loves you all the more. Now, as the woman came to know Jesus, we saw the danger of actually seeing Jesus as making her life better. And that same can be true for us today. Because we can come to Jesus and see him as simply for us, as someone who has good morals and ethics, offers us an easier way to live. But God isn't just for you. He's in you, and importantly, through you is going to work. If we just have Jesus for you, Jesus becomes someone who makes our life better, who makes life easier, who makes us feel better about ourselves, who is a shoulder to cry on when life gets hard. He eases our burdens. He makes life better. But you know what's interesting? The woman at the well, you know what she would have had to do the day after she met Jesus? She would have had to go back to the well, fill up the vessels, walk back into town to get a drink. She still had to make that journey. She still had to make that trek. Jesus is for you, yes, but ultimately, he cares about your heart so much more than the external conditions going on in our lives. Jesus wants your heart. He is so much more than just for you because Jesus is in you and he cares simply about the state of your heart, and that is where it actually all begins. When we turn our hearts over to him, we receive the gift of living water, that gift of grace, and our hearts are renewed and actually begin to be restored. That living water inside of you should be flowing and actually bringing new life. Living water is fresh. It's new. It's life-giving. It brings about transformation. There's something happening in your heart when you have living water in you. And this life which it calls us to live is this glimpse of eternity where we're actually made into the likeness of Christ. And so as we begin to live this new life now, it's this life which incredibly will last into eternity. Often though, I think we see our failures, our brokenness, our sin as barriers to having that living water actually flow through our life. You know those things which actually keep you from God? That are a barrier in your discipleship to taking that next step? That actually block the way of letting Jesus fully into your heart? But if Christ is for you, then he has died for your brokenness. He has died for that addiction. He has died for that sin which so easily entangles. It has been redeemed. It has been forgiven. It is done away with. And if Christ is in you, then that living water is actually flowing into every crevice. It's flowing into every gap. It's flowing into the whole of your being. It's seeping into the very depths of who you are. It's actually seeping into that part of you which you're ashamed of. It is seeping into that brokenness. It's actually in the parts of you that you want hidden. And it's as this living water seeps deep down into our hearts, it actually brings about new life. It removes the old. It redeems the broken. It heals the hurt. It redeems the failures. And those things which were once a barrier to the flow of God in your life, the things that once stood in the way from you experiencing that living water, are now no more. The rocks are removed. The path is clear because Jesus is for you, but beyond that, Jesus is in you. And so our lives should be being transformed so that we become people who are more loving, people who are more joyful and peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. But this story doesn't stop there. The living water in the woman at the well shows us that Christ is also a gift that will run through us. That living water is a gift of Christ for you, in you, and through you. And so as we live lives where our hearts and our lives are transformed by Christ, our lives will then be a reflection of him. God uses his people to be a people who love, to be a people who bring joy and peace, who sit with the broken and sick. That is what Christ has done in us, and that is what Christ has called us to go and do with others. We share the good news of the gift of God because he is a gift to us, but also for all people. God uses his people to bless all nations, to bless even the Samaritans. He even uses the Samaritan woman to bless other people, to be a light in the darkness, to allow him to build his kingdom through us. Living water always overflows. Living water cannot be contained. It flows out of us into the world around us and is a glimpse of eternity, which will last forever. If we come to Jesus and expect our lives to be better, easier, safer, cruisier, we will be disappointed and we'll miss out on what Jesus is calling us to. We'll be living lives of dead water, not living water. But when we receive the living water which Jesus offers us, we will always learn that it is for the sake of others, so that we won't live small lives but big lives which actually reflect the kingdom of God and the gift he's given us to the world around us. There is a gift for you. It is Christ who is the Messiah, not just a traveler, not just a Jew, teacher, or prophet. He is the Messiah who brings living water. Living water as a gift to your life because Christ is for you. He loves you. His Spirit's at work in you, and he's going to work through you to actually be a blessing to those around you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this story actually blows us away. The response from the woman, we actually have so much to learn from. We have so much to gain. And God, as we think about living water and actually responding to you, actually accepting that living water in our lives, Lord, I pray that it might flow in us like a river, that it might bring about newness, that it might bring about freshness and transformation. And God, we acknowledge that there are things in our lives which aren't from you, which actually block the flow, which don't let you in, which we try to hide from you. And so God, we actually just want to think of these things right now. We want to think about the behaviors or attitude, that sin which exists. And we actually just want to place it at your feet and say, God, because you are for us, and you love us, that you died on the cross for us. You died for that brokenness which exists. You died for that sin which entangles. You died for that addiction that we cannot break. And God, because your living water is in us, God, I pray that it might flow through us and transform us. God, bring about new life out of the old. May you redeem and may you restore our hearts. And God, as you do that, may we become people who love, people who are joyful and patient, kind, self-controlled. And God, may we then be this beautiful reflection to the world around us of the love that you poured out for us, the love which we did not deserve, but that which is a gift. Lord, I pray this week that the living water, that gift from you, might just flow abundantly deep down into every crevice and crack and depth of our being, bringing new life and turning us into the people you made us to be. Amen.